Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Now God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come before your word. We come, Father, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and of this wonderful plan of redemption that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to understand. Guide us, Father, for it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. In heaven, before the beginning of time as we understand it, God met in counsel with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He met to plan a way in which he might reveal himself as the God who lives within himself in a perfect covenant of life and friendship. He also determined that he would create a people to partake of this communion with him. To properly reveal his complete character, he had to develop a plan that would show each one of his perfect attributes from his love to his wrath. In order to accomplish this and bring glory to himself, he had to make man free to choose or reject him as creator. So God determined in this council of peace to create a people for himself and then to allow them to either choose or reject him. He created this world in 6 days, and I believe that was a literal 6 days, showing his omnipotence. On the sixth day, he created man as an expression of his grace. He created man in his own image, giving him perfect righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, all his own attributes. He placed man in a perfect garden, giving him freedom to eat from every tree in that garden but the one in the middle. From this tree, he could not eat. This is the free choice given man. To be obedient or to follow his own desires, this was the time of probation. Man failed the test. He ate of the tree, thus ending the probationary period. He sinned against the Creator. He committed treason against his God. He lost his place of fellowship with God. He became worthless in the eyes of the Sovereign One. He died spiritually and was cast out of the garden. God showed his grace by giving man life. Now he would show his justice by punishing man for his sin. In the midst of the punishment, which was immediate spiritual death, God showed his mercy in that man did not immediately die physically, leaving open a time for redemption. God promised in Genesis 3:15 to send a kinsman redeemer to save man from the sinful estate that he had plunged himself into, again showing a double portion of his grace. God began in the act of creation to reveal himself, but this was not enough to show man his sinfulness nor his need of a Savior. God began to send prophets, giving men a written revelation of his character. We call it the Bible. He has revealed through his word the covenant of life, the covenant of grace, and the covenant of redemption. The Old Testament is a gradual unfolding of this wonderful covenant of redemption. It held the calendar for man's redemption, always pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, came down to earth as a fulfillment of God's plan made in the Council of Peace in eternity past. This plan is the purpose of the New Testament. Jesus came taking on flesh and blood to become that kinsman redeemer. He fulfilled all the law required of sinful man to have a relationship with the Holy God. He lived the perfect life that Adam was charged with in the garden. He willingly gave himself to take on the punishment of fallen man. He did this so that those God had decreed back in the Council of Peace should be saved. That salvation would come through the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God. The final results of the Council of Peace was that Christ would come in the flesh, live the perfect life, die the atoning death, and be raised from the grave to secure salvation for God's people. This morning, I would like to reflect on his resurrection. First, we will examine the darkness that overwhelmed the land. We will look at the effects on those around him, his disciples, his companions on the road to Emmaus, his mother, and his friends at the tomb. Second, we will look at the great message of redemption that was given through the announcement of his resurrection. Last week, we spoke of the Old Testament calendar in its fulfillment. The resurrection brings that calendar to its conclusion. Pentecost completes it when the Holy Spirit is given to teach the truth. The death of Jesus is described in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. For the sixth hour, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The resurrection has no meaning if you don't understand what Christ was raised from. It was a time of absolute darkness. It was an eternal death. The Apostles' Creed describes this time thusly: he descended into hell. You must be careful with this. The Reformers had a definite understanding of what this meant. John Calvin taught that it meant Christ suffered the agonies of hell as he hung upon the cross. He said, Christ's cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, shows his plunge into hell. There is a strong link between the darkness and this cry. The darkness is the symbol of the agony that produces that cry. What was the penalty God placed upon Adam's sin? It was death. Total separation from God. And understand, that's what death means. It means separation. It means here an eternal death. Eternal in the sense of the separation from eternal life, which is God. Christ, as he hung upon the cross, was forsaken by his Father. In that the Father turned his back on Christ's suffering, that the plan of salvation might be complete. Matthew says an intense darkness fell on Calvary, and in this darkness, Christ suffered great agonies. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 said he was being made sin for us. In Galatians 3:13, he declares he was being made a curse for his people. Prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 tells you he was being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He goes on to show the Father was laying on him the iniquity of us all. Thus you can see the agonies of hell pressing down upon our Savior as he hung on that cross. The Westminster Divines had a little different understanding of this descending into hell. They thought that his descent into hell was simply the time his body slept in the grave. The Greek word for hell and grave are the same. The divines don't argue with Calvin that he suffered the agonies of hell upon the cross. They just believe the grave was what was meant in the Apostles' Creed. You need to be aware. There's a false teaching that's been presented on this. It comes out of New England, and the man credited with starting the Word of Faith movement. His name was E.W. Kenyon, and he taught Christ literally descended into hell, and that he suffered under the hand of Satan for 3 days and three nights that he was in the grave. My friends, this is pure heresy. Christ is the second person of the triune Godhead. It would be impossible that Satan could ever exercise any authority over him. We believe in a sovereign God, a God who is the creator of all things, including Satan. Our view of God is that he is infinite and everything that has life is contained in him. Satan has no power over even his own life that God does not give him. Satan has no power to do anything without God's approval. Please understand this. Satan is not now, nor will he ever be, the ruler of hell. Hell was created as a place of torment for Satan, for his fallen angels, and for men who would not hear and believe on Jesus Christ. Once Christ has completed the suffering God required on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." With these words, Christ gave up his life and remanded his spirit into the Father's hands, not Satan's. His spirit went to heaven with the Father and his body to the grave. Because of this, we understand when believers die, they go in spirit to the Father and in body to the grave. Remember, the only punishment decreed by God on those men who rebelled was death. Eternal death. Separation from their Creator. Christ came and took that separation upon himself as he hung upon the cross. Christ paid on the cross by his descent into the agonies of hell the price you could never pay. Death took Jesus, but it couldn't hold him. It couldn't hold him because he was perfect. He was innocent. He never sinned. Because death had no hold on him, the Father raised him up that in him you might find salvation from your sins. Having explained the darkness Christ underwent, what about the darkness his disciples endured? Their master, their friend, and what a friend he was now gone. All their plans were in shambles. Their hopes were shattered. They were perplexed. They were baffled. They were in utter despair. Like men on a ship caught in the ice of the northern Arctic, with ice cold, barren, bleak, and stretching in every direction as far as the eye can see. Their hope has been wiped out. Their friend has been crucified by the Jews. And they're holed up with doors shut for fear of the Jews. Do you think this is an exaggeration? Was there not even a glimmer of hope shining through the dark and foreboding clouds that day? Perhaps just a half-conscious expectation that somehow a beam of light might break through this oppressive darkness. That the dawn is just about to break and the night to fade? Did they have no hope that their master might rise again? Listen to these words from Scripture. Mark 16:11. "And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, disbelieved." Mark 16:13. "And they went away and told it unto the rest, neither believed they them." Luke 24:10-11. "And the women told these things unto the apostles, and these words appeared in their sight as idle talk, and they disbelieved them." The other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord. But Thomas wouldn't believe until he had seen and touched the risen Lord. Not one of these 11 men had any hope Jesus would be raised from the dead. They saw him die They knew he was dead. And it was all over. He was gone. Gone for good. The happy days of close fellowship, intimate communion with the prophet from Nazareth would never be again. These men were lost in the darkness of despair. Two men, followers of Jesus, were on this first day of the resurrection, walking down the road to Emmaus, deeply sorrowful over the events of this Passover. Their feet are dragging as they walk under this heavy burden. They're on their way home, home from a funeral. Their dear friend Jesus had been laid to rest. A stranger joins them, asking why they're so downhearted. They tell him of the events that have saddened them. They say, "Yes, stranger, we hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We hoped, but now all hope is gone. The cross and grave have taken every last remnant of our hope. Eternal despair is what reigns in our hearts this day." Again, you see the oppression of the darkness as it hangs over their heads and hearts. His mother, Mary, was also in the grip of this terrible, cold despair. A sword was piercing through her own heart as she saw her own son, her firstborn, dying the death of a condemned criminal. This was the one she had been told by the angel would save his people. This was the one she had witnessed being worshipped on the night of his birth by shepherds. This was the one she had been seen receive the kings of the east. This was the one she had heard Simeon and Anna prophesy as the Messiah. This was the one that had turned water into wine at her request. She could not comprehend the crucifixion of her beloved son, whom she had held out so much hope for. For her too, the cross became the final farewell to hope. On the morning after the Sabbath that Christ spent in the grave, as we read in Matthew, some of his friends went to the tomb. A number of the women he had ministered to and had been in his party came to the grave to anoint his body. They came with no hope of his resurrection. They came to say one last goodbye. Never had been seen a note of more dejection, of more disappointment, of a greater crush on a group of men and women than the death of Jesus Christ. When the Master died, so died the hopes and lives of his followers. Their hopes, aspirations, their deepest affections, and fondest anticipations were buried with their Lord. Could hope ever be revived in their hearts? Only if their hearts could be rescued from the grip of death. There would have to be a new beginning. And that, by all the laws of nature as they understood them, was impossible. They were caught in the grip of that cold, icy sea of hopelessness. Christ had been arrested in the garden on Thursday night. He had been crucified on Friday and buried late that afternoon. On Sunday morning, the women went to the grave and they heard the message of resurrection. Listen to verses 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" What a message of hope these women received. It brought life back into their hearts. They were given the privilege of taking this message to his disciples. Consider the disciples and the fear and despair of their hearts. The crucifixion is over. Christ has been buried and they are left all alone in hiding on Friday night, suffering a night of terror. Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, was a sad day as the disciples hid, fearing the knock at the door. Saturday night was even worse. A sleepless night, knowing that the Sabbath would be over in the morning and Jews would be searching for them. Sunday morning came. They waited for the knock. Like men trapped in the ice, wait for the terrible sound of a crushing hull. Slowly the darkness receded and the light came. But it was not a welcome sight. These men and women were caught in the icy grip of fear, frozen in their fear and unbelief, believing what they had seen, not what they had heard. The Master had told them he would have to die, but he would rise from the grave on the third day. This was the day. But their minds could only see him hanging on the cross. They could not hear his words. This is exactly why Jesus upbraided them when he first appeared to them. Mark 16:14. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Please understand this. Faith, simply put, is believing God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When he met with Thomas after his resurrection, he told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Christianity requires faith. It requires that everyone believe in God. You're called to hear the word of God and to believe what it says. None of these people were exercising faith. They couldn't believe what they had heard because of what they had seen. They were lost in a cold and bitter darkness. And then came the glorious resurrection message. A new beginning. Light shining through that awful darkness and cold. Life conquering death. The knock they so anticipated finally came. But it was not the knock they feared. It was a knock with a declaration of eternal hope. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. There's a change in this world. The cross, that dreaded instrument of death, has become an object of glory. Jesus died on the cross, but now he has victory. A victory over death, the grave, and hell. A victory won in his glorious resurrection. Death and his instrument of terror have become the source of a living hope through Christ's resurrection. Hear it. Hear it from the lips of the man who perhaps was the deepest in that darkness. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's words should just echo through your mind and heart. Begat us again unto a living hope. Once again the joy had returned to Peter's heart. Once more, happiness is alive and well. Dear ones, in this you should recognize a living hope is yours. A living and real hope that is accompanied by a desire and expectation along with a conviction that your life is not in vain. This hope is not based on fancy. It's not based on legend, but upon the immovable rock of ages. The rock of Christ's resurrection from the grave. These men and women went out into a dark world with a light from heaven, telling men everywhere, he has risen just as he said he would. Telling them he lives. Hence, life is worth living. Therefore, all things work together for good to them that love God. So we too shall live. Hence, the curse shall be removed from the universe. And we shall see a new heaven and a new earth. All darkness will be gone. Hope lives again. The world is changed because a stream of light descended from a veiled sky and a mighty angel, strong, terrible in appearance, stands at an open tomb. His appearance like lightning and his garments whiter than snow. And he declares to a waiting and fearful world, fear not. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He is risen, and hope is revived. My friends, this message is just as full of hope today as it was on the day it was first spoken. If you're lost in the cold darkness of an empty life, hear this resurrection message. Christ came and lived the perfect life you could never live. He died the atoning death that you might have life eternal. He was raised from death to give you a righteousness that you could never earn, to give you a life of light and hope instead of darkness and fear. All you need to do is come. Come and hear the message of life and hope. Believe on His wonderful work in His glorious name. He is risen. He has risen. Your hope is secure. Your path lit into eternity. He is the only way in which you can find hope. There's no hope apart from Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Place your trust in the message the angel gave to Mary that day. Place your hope and trust in the one who was raised, because He and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, will come into the Father's presence without the hope He brings. Through this work done by Jesus Christ, that covenant life of friendship shared by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is opened to you. You can come to heaven. You can enter this covenant of fellowship. And you can live in eternity with the God of love. This is the hope. This is the hope of all who believe and trust in Christ and in the works He did. Please, open your ears and hear this wonderful message. He lives. And open your heart and believe. He is your one and only hope. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the wonderful gift that You have given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came and did for us all of these things that we could never do for ourselves. Please, Father, work in the hearts of each one here. Those who know Him, Father, help them to grow stronger and stronger in their understanding that He is the only one. And those that don't, Father, work in their hearts to show them their sin, to show them they have need of a Savior, and to show them this one and only Savior that You have sent, Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.